and welcome to Grace Unscripted, where we share stories of the people in and around Grace Church without any script, just real, raw conversations about life change through Jesus. I'm your host, Audrey Wallace, and today our guest is Jeff Reed. I so enjoyed this conversation with Jeff, and the things that stood out to me with my conversation, spoiler alert, jump into the end, is his statement of, it's never too late. That is true of his life, and it's true in how he's walking out his faith now. Thinking about the ways that he mentors people far younger than him, as young as 8 years old, people far older than him, as old as 95 years old, and everything in between. He shares story upon story of ways that he takes the hope that God has given to him for an eternal life and gives it away to others in all the ways that he's gifted uniquely and specially, but with that eternity in mind, and not just materialistic things here on earth, but he can use those things for God's purpose. Hey, Jeff.
Good morning. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing fine. Thank you.
This is a morning recording of Unscripted, so we're well caffeinated. Jeff even brought me some pastries, so I can sugar up if needed. So thank you so much. Excited to get to know you.
Great.
So Jeff and I have seen each other around in different ways that we serve, but I've never had a personal conversation with you. So it's always a delight to get to know somebody on the public airwaves for everyone to hear.
And likewise.
Oh, wonderful. So let's get started. Pretend I know nothing because I do know nothing. Okay. Tell me your story, Jeff. Where did you grow up and where were you raised?
Well, I was raised in North Hill area until about sixth grade, and then I moved to Copley. And went ahead and went to the elementary school at Arrowhead and then the junior high and high school. Mm-hmm. Graduated in 72 and then went on to Akron U and got my undergraduate degree.
So you said North Hill and you said you graduated high school in 72. So was North Hill similar to how it is now when you were growing up there? Because right now it's like that melting pot. It's very multicultural.
Well, I went back to look at the house that I lived in and was surprised to see it was one of those that was abandoned and was foreclosed on. Completely different makeup of the different nationalities and everything else that are there. And it also, I see that they have rebuilt all the schools, and I think North High School is the next one in line to get a new school. So it's changed dramatically.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So was it multicultural when you lived there?
Or? No, it was predominantly, I thought, pretty much more of an Italian neighborhood.
Yeah, there was that Italian building there, club or something.
Yeah.
Interesting. Okay.
Even when at a young age that I thought that I wanted to be a priest.
Really?
And my parents said, I don't think so.
I don't think you know the thing that you're saying.
I just thought it sounded like a nice life.
And so. Was that because you grew up in a Catholic church or what?
No, actually, I grew up as a Christian Scientist.
Whoa, okay.
And I had gone for a long time until I was 18. And so I was very well in depth and in knowledge of all the teachings and everything else. And it wasn't until when I started dating my wife that I made a transition away from Christian Science.
And, okay.
And that's a whole nother story, but...
Again, pretend I know nothing about Christian Science. How would you summarize?
Well, at the time, you don't know that it's a cult because you have nothing to compare it to.
Okay.
My mother in Christian Science, their highest ranking person would be called a reader. Uh-huh. So my mother was a reader, which would be equivalent to like being a pastor.
Okay.
And my grandmother was a reader, so it was kind of a long line.
Yeah, like a legacy.
Yeah, okay. So it was just normal for me to go ahead and attend church, and I also attended on Wednesday nights. The big difference is the founder of Christian Science, her name was Mary Baker Eddy, and she wrote a book called The Science and Health with the Key to the Scriptures.
That's
and so they
title.
Gave that equal value as the Bible. So they would read scripture from the Bible and then they would read from the book and it would basically give her interpretation saying with the key to the scriptures, this is what it means.
Whoa.
They didn't talk about salvation. They didn't talk about really Christ and having an understanding that it's only through grace that you are saved. Mm. And so it was, at the time, seemed normal, but then when I got married and started dating, or when I started dating my wife, we agreed we would find a neutral church.
Okay.
And so that's when I discovered that it was a cult.
Wow. Okay. So you grew up with this as a natural part of your life, and you made decisions through this. Like, this was, you believed, like, you would have like checked the box and said, yeah, I'm in on this. Yeah.
And part of Christianity or Christian Science was they take no medication, no medicine.
Okay.
And so I never got vaccinated, and oddly enough, I never got sick. And so even to this day, I don't get sick.
We'll put that in a bucket and say, I'm asking God about this when I get to heaven, because things there we can't understand today. Yeah. But interesting. Okay, so you were raised that way. Was that a community where you had friends that were in that, and you mentioned a Wednesday night, and this was your youth group, and you kind of lived life with people?
No, they don't have youth groups.
Oh, okay.
They have no activity outside of on Sundays and Wednesday. And Wednesday's service is for the first half hour, they do a reading, and then the second half hour, you just sit quietly. And then if somebody wants to give a testimony, they would stand up and give a testimony. Mm-hmm. There was no interaction. There was no youth programs. There were no mission trips.
There was nothing. Just to know it and then know it some more.
And know it incorrectly.
Okay. So coming from a legacy of this, what was that like for you when you started to explore something different?
Well, I look back and understand now why my in-laws were appalled that their daughter was dating a Christian Scientist.
Sure, sure.
And they even tried to have someone from Christian Science to convince me why it was wrong and wrong belief system. Kind of ambushed me at a dinner, and we had a long confrontation over that. But when I started looking around, we ended up moving to Columbus and lived in Delaware and tried a lot of different churches. The first church that we went to was a small Presbyterian church that they told us that it's a lot larger than the other church, and it had 12 pews. So I said, well, I wonder what this other church looked like. But it started to make me realize there are really different ideas. But it wasn't until really we came back and we started going to the chapel.
Okay.
And at the time, Newt Larson was the pastor there.
Mm-hmm.
And so started hearing more of what the word is. Mm-hmm. And then at the time that they built a campus in Green and they split off from Fir Hill, we decided that would be a good time for us to try Grace.
Oh, okay.
And so this was back in about 2002. So
we
started going to Grace, that's probably 23 years ago.
When it was just...
And we would come and it was where the coffee...
Yes.
That was the sanctuary.
Yeah.
And the
wing, which is now gone, was the offices and all that.
So,
the nursery. And
we've watched Grace grow.
Yeah.
And along the way, was listening to Jeff and listening to his sermons. And it wasn't until, I think it was 2012, that I accepted Christ.
Okay, so tell me more about that.
So it was like probably 13 years ago, and Jeff asked me, he said, well, you sat in this church, you sat there for all these years, what were you waiting for? And he said, I've never seen anybody do that. And I said, well, I'm not one to be spontaneous.
Okay.
And he kind of laughed, and he said, well, you can say that you're not. But he had a sermon... And it was really talking about being on the sidelines, not really engaged. I went to Grace. I listened to everything that Jeff said. I agreed with everything that Jeff said. But I didn't feel motivated enough at the time to actually take the next step. Mm. And then there was a sermon on salvation, and after I had the sermon, I became inspired and felt like the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And it was at that time then we went through the 101 and 201 mm-hmm. and 301 before mm-hmm. there was discovery. Mm-hmm. And then I was baptized at Grace and really kind of turned my life around. And there was you could physically and emotionally feel a transformation. And wow. you could see that it was very meaningful. Mm. And so after that, everything changed, and my wife noticed a tremendous difference. She said, you don't realize it, but you used to have anger issues, and all that is gone.
Wow.
And now, you know, I looked at that and say, you know, this is an opportunity. So during this opportunity, I realized God had really been working in my life all along, and there were a number of signs that I didn't realize until later. But one of the things, as an example, he put an individual, I'll just call him, his name was Don. He was a friend of mine in high school, and we played together on football. We were involved in a bad accident, and out of that, it could have been me, but things changed. We were out driving with a bunch of friends, and the person driving the car lost control, hit a telephone pole, and he was ejected from the car.
Wow.
So I tried to help him from swallowing his tongue, and eventually, you know, he ended up through a long recovery and everything else, got better.
Wow.
I had lost touch with him for 50 years.
Wow.
And then at our football reunion, I ran into him again 50 years later. And he said something like, I wanted to thank you for saving my life.
Wow.
And so I was thinking, he was talking about, you know, saving him from swallowing his tongue.
Right.
And he said, no. He said, I was on a path that I would be dead because of his drinking and all the bad things that he did. But the accident caused him to hit rock bottom, and that's when he committed to Christ.
Wow.
And he said, had it not been for the accident, he would not have been saved.
Mm.
And so I see him now about once a week.
Mm.
When I saw him, he had a lot of health problems, and he was almost homeless, but not quite. And so I stepped in and was able to help him both financially and through a number of different things to help him get back on his feet again and continue to try and be a friend and a mentor to him. So that was an example of, you know, seeing what God did even at a young age and then presenting this opportunity with him. There were other people that God had similar experiences. My wife has a low vision clinic, and one of the people who were instrumental in helping financially, it was a nonprofit, gave a lot of money. Her husband passed away a few years ago, and the husband told she's 95 now,
wow,
that if you ever need help, call Jeff.
Mm-hmm.
Out of the clear blue sky, she called one day, and I said, you know, I haven't heard from her for 10 years. And I said, what can I do? And she said, I'm a mess and I need help. So I said, okay. So I came back and met with her and found out that she was a very wealthy woman, and she had been taken advantage of by a very well-known law firm here in Akron. All of her investments were questionable, and they were making a lot of money off of transactions and fees. And she didn't have any real good trust and will and what have you. So the first thing I did was I put her in touch with a strong Christian attorney here in town who has since passed away. Mm. He set her up, then introduced her to a strong Christian who has relationships with Grace here to do her investment advising for her. Mm-hmm. And then also went ahead and found a good Christian attorney, or not attorney, but a CPA to do her tax returns. Mm-hmm. She's going to leave all of the money mm-hmm. that she has accrued over the years to a charitable Christian organizations, from Samaritan's Purse mm-hmm. to Moody and mm-hmm. so on. And so mm-hmm. I felt like God used me to reach out to her to be able to make sure that all of her investments are going to the kingdom and kingdom work. Mm-hmm. So I thought that was, you know, God inspired, because mm-hmm. I hadn't seen or heard from her for all those years. And then
I'm curious what spurred for her to remember that call, Jeff, when you're
I was
need.
A pallbearer, which I thought was interesting because I didn't know her husband that well, but I think that for some reason mm-hmm. we connected, and this was all since I had accepted Christ, mm-hmm. so I think that was all Christ-driven. There was another individual who was a local baker. And he was a good friend of mine. His name was Larry. And Larry and I just seemed to have very common interests and everything else. And we eventually invited him over for Thanksgiving dinners and what have you. He came down with cancer. Mm. And in 6 months, he passed away.
Oh, my.
But he didn't know Christ. And so I talked to him about it. And in the final days, he committed to Christ. He understood what he was saying. Wow. And so I thought, God did that.
Yeah. Yeah. Those are such precious gifts to be part of. Very hard, very painful, but so precious too, to be that person that's with that person at the end of their life.
And be able to. Would you like a couple other examples?
I love stories like this, yes.
There was a friend of my son's, whose brother had overdosed and died. He was an ex-Marine, and he was a mess, and so I tried to talk to him, and I could tell that he needed help. So I ended up becoming involved in his life, and the more I talked to him, the more things that he did that I was just shocked. He had a felony record. He had a dishonorable discharge out of the military. Okay. He had a problem with drinking and alcohol. Mm-hmm. And so in talking with him, I helped him get his driver's license back. I paid for an attorney down in North Carolina to clean up all the things that he did. He did actually, he had to do community work, so I asked if he could rebuild the trash enclosure.
Mm. At Grace.
Oh, gosh. If that counted.
And
they said,
did?
Well, yeah, then if you get someone to write a letter, he did that.
Wow.
So that helped. And so I did a lot of things for him. I got him a job. I had oversaw a 200-unit apartment community, and so I hired him as a maintenance technician. Mm-hmm. And so I took him to the Medina campus. Mm-hmm. And so he was turning his life around and everything was going good. But in the end, he ended up going back to his old ways, and I did everything I could. Mm. But, you know, I realized that it was no fault on my part. Mm-hmm. It was, you know, God had opened the door. We had talked about salvation. But what happens is maybe someone else along the way will pick up where I had left off.
Sure.
But he ended up leaving and going on his own way. So that wasn't a success story, but it was a story that touched my heart because I tried to be able to show him what life would be like mm-hmm. if he had accepted Christ as mm-hmm. his Lord and Savior.
Well, and we in our community leadership team meetings and things, what is that phrase that we say? That we're responsible to be faithful, but God is responsible for the outcomes. So that's, you were faithful and you did your part, and who knows what next divine appointment he'll have to meet somebody else or not.
I pray for. And
you put it in, you put the word into practice. You can't want it more than they do, all those phrases, right? But that's, that is like a good story to share, that even if we do our part, you know, it's not always, it's not always the sunshine ending.
It's
not within your power.
It's the Holy Spirit, and it's between he and Christ.
Yeah.
And then there was one other I am a mentor and have mentored at the middle school for a couple of years, and had some really nice relationships, and would strongly suggest and advocate people consider the mentorship. I was asked if I would be willing to consider mentoring a second grader.
Wow.
And it was something that I hadn't really thought about, but they explained to me his parents were killed in Colorado. And so he moved back and living with his aunt.
Okay.
And so they asked me if I would go ahead and just be there for him.
Yeah.
So over the last several years, he's now going into fourth grade, we developed a great, great relationship.
Yeah.
And one of the things I asked him, I said, you know, what's the most enjoyable thing you do that, you know, what's fun for you? And he said, meeting with you.
Oh, that fills your soul up.
So I thought, God wanted me for this purpose to help him, and that's what I'm doing. And he's very happy-go-lucky. You know, he seems to be being raised in a Christian family, and I try to reinforce what he's learning at his church. And, you know, I just, again, think that the mentoring program is a real opportunity. When we talked about looking at different generational, from my 95-year-old to my fourth grader now, that these are the things that we're supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. And so having accepted Christ, having put my background of Christian Science behind me, and looking forward, saying, what does God want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? You know, these things have kind of shaped my life since having accepted Christ.
That's incredible. Like that span, like you said, of the 95-year-old down to the fourth grader, because it is not easy to span generations.
Yeah.
It is not easy to relate to generations and to, gosh, understand the language of generations, because it can be so different, just like as like a culture almost. But that's, I guess, evidence that God's doing it
I guess. You know, I've been leading a life group for 4 years, and now a Jesus community. Mm-hmm. And so those are, I retired about 5 years ago, and I'm able to go ahead and kind of take the time that I have to be able to reinvest in God's kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That span from 2002 coming to Grace, and even before that, being at the chapel, a very solid, wonderful Bible preaching church. I'm curious to dig a little deeper into that, if you're willing to think through what changed that day. I know you said Jeff asked some questions, and but for there to be, it sounds like this is later in your life that this all occurred, and all that time spent following moral codes and good person practices, things like that. But then in 2012 to almost have to submit and you know, say, all right, but I actually can't do this by myself. I don't know. I'm putting words in your mouth. But what was?
Well, it kind of goes back to I had worked in Columbus at a company. I'm sure you've heard of Red Roof Inns.
Mm-hmm.
And I was high up in the company and had access to there are two corporate jets and turboprops and a helicopter. And so I would fly all over the country entertaining lenders, and that's kind of my background. Is I always kind of kidded I was a professional debtor, because I would borrow money, millions and millions of dollars, and for real estate development. at the peak of everything, the founder of the company passed away at Red Roof, and then the person that succeeded him was my direct boss, and he got into a disagreement with his widow, and she fired him. And then after he left, I was kind of the next in line, and so unbeknownst to me, just abruptly, she promised everything was fine, and then she fired me.
Oh, dear.
So I kind of lost everything and had to start all over again. And so,
at what period is this?
This would have been probably around 1995.
Okay.
And so it was like starting over again. Mm-hmm. And I realized that, you know, so much was invested in status of, you know, different things, home, cars, and everything else, and how quickly it could be taken mm-hmm. away. Mm-hmm. And it was all gone. But, you know, I thought of Christ and said, you know, that's what it's all about. And so, you know, it ended up being a blessing, and I didn't realize it at the time. I thought it was the worst thing that could happen, but I realized it was God's plan. And so because of that, I came back to Akron mm-hmm. and ended up with Grace and ended up, you know, through Jeff, understanding the importance and how salvation is not earned, but how it's a gift that is just freely given, and mm-hmm. that we have to understand that we can earn our salvation. Mm-hmm. But the experience that I had having lost my job made me realize the material things can be gone in an instant,
sure.
whether it be for health or could be for, you know, multitude of reasons, mm-hmm. the only thing that can't be taken away is your relationship with Christ.
Amen.
And so that is kind of what made it me realize early on that I was lacking something, and so I became more receptive to Christ and listening to God's word. But, you know, it was really just, you know, sitting there, and I had done a lot of good things in my professional career. There was never any question of my integrity and the lengths that I went to, mm-hmm. to do that. But it was really, I think, just there was a point in my life when I said, it's time. Mm-hmm. You know, if you really want to be a Christ follower, you got to take the first step. Mm-hmm. And so that's, and I can't, it wasn't like there was any magical moment or anything else, mm-hmm. but it was just, there was an inner sense, it was the Holy Spirit speaking to me, saying, Jeff, you know, we want you. Mm. And so that's when I committed.
And then your wife watching that change,
yeah.
and seeing your spirit shift, yeah. from a good man,
yeah.
and a man with integrity and making good choices, but there's still room to shift,
right.
and have more of an eternal perspective with all of those things. And have your, you know, that soul change.
Yeah, and my point of all this is really saying it's never too late. And I know the statistics are very mm-hmm. much against a person. That's why Grace really tries to focus on the youth, because statistics would say by the time you're 50 or 60, your mind's made up,
mm-hmm.
and you're not willing to change. And so we're not going to, we want to invest after the young people.
Mm.
And so that's, you know, saying it's never too late.
Mm.
You know, there's always, you know, God's open arms to welcome you, and you can always make a difference in somebody's life.
Mm-hmm.
So
that reminds me of a story in my life when there was somebody who I cared about very deeply who was older
mm-hmm.
and had seen so much of life, had lost so many people, that in agreement with God and, like, Jesus being the way to a life eternal would mean that he'd have to think, oh, well, these people didn't have that faith and wrestle with that,
yeah.
which is probably hard. And I remember talking to somebody and saying, oh, this person's the furthest from God that you could get. I just, you know, he doesn't have
yeah.
this relationship. And I said that he is the furthest thing from God. And she said, don't you use those words. She said, I rebuke that. You don't know what God is doing, what he can do. Don't speak those words over someone else's soul.
Yeah.
There is still time. There's still possibility. And that person has since made a change in his life and follows the Lord now. Not easy.
Yeah.
Definitely not easy. And there's still the wrestling. But to think of, there's still time. So if there's any listeners, has someone in mind that has an older person in their life that they've been praying for, talking to, or even just kind of quietly thinking about.
And you know, I look at that with a lot of the people that I know that I pray for them, you know, to open up their hearts. And you know, I take, for example, even my mother on her deathbed, who was a Christian Scientist. Mm-hmm. I talked to her about Christ, and she understood what I was saying, and she said that she had accepted Christ. I like to hope and believe that that's true.
Yes.
I will know someday, but you're never too late.
Yes, absolutely.
Even on their deathbed. Yes. And the same with Larry, who on his deathbed had accepted Christ.
Mm. Amen, amen. Thank God for that, literally. Thank God for it. You think about the story in the Bible of the workers, and, well, this person didn't come out to the afternoon, and they're getting the same as me, and I never want to have that spirit. I always want to have the spirit of the owner who said, but I promised them I'd give them this, and I promised you, and I've fulfilled my promise to all of you, and not be, you have any bitterness, that person was a murderer, and of course they changed their life, death row, you know, hey, let's all be happy, there's plenty of room in heaven.
Yeah.
And then just thinking through those people that have lived a lot of life, seen a lot of things, and still, like you said, it's easier to focus on kids that are going to make those choices and commitments before the sinful life has to be turned around, or before, you know. And it's also a journey of maturing, right? So you had different points of understanding and new understanding and further understanding until that point in 2012 that you said, now I'm all in, no looking back. But all of those things were steps along the way, just like you said, the friend that the seeds are planted and you don't know when or if.
Yeah.
You had seeds planted that there's people in your life who will hear this podcast and be like, oh, wow, it's so great to this year that he had these experiences after my time, you know, whatever that may be. Yeah. Everybody has their own journey.
Well, I always look at you're on a path and everybody is going through the process of sanctification.
Sure.
And some people have yet to cross over the threshold to accepting Christ. Others have accepted Christ but have never grown in their maturity and understanding. But we're all on the path.
Mm-hmm.
And so you
and
have
to
kind
potential.
Of look at where you're at and just God meets you in the moment and go from there.
Mm-hmm. I was reflecting on discipleship really with our community work that we've had. And I always thought that threshold, that's my goal, the threshold, left side of the cross to the right side, whatever that looks like for you. But there's also so much goodness in helping an infant become a toddler and a teen, speaking of the maturing process that we're sharing here, like taking a teenager and helping them to become an adult, which means they're now discipling and they're caring for somebody who's less mature. Yeah. Like there is so much goodness in that discipleship as well. If they're already a believer, I'm not like, all right, hands clean, let's move on to somebody else. Not that there's anything bad with that either, but there's so much goodness in helping move someone in maturity and yourself doing the same. You never want to say, okay, I'm done here.
Yeah, I think Jeff talked about people who retire and then kind of end up no longer being involved in the church, feel like they've done their time and the kids have grown up and they ended up not having a long life afterwards.
Mm.
And those that are engaged and continuing look at it like I have, it's an opportunity to serve. And the question is, how do you serve? You know, what talents do you have that you can best use to help somebody else?
Mm-hmm.
And
keep learning too.
Yeah.
Keep that open mind.
You know, one of the best things was being a life group leader was I would spend probably 6 to 8 hours preparing for our Thursday night meeting.
Wow.
And I would go through and I would read all of Jeff's notes. I would read what the leadership provided. And so I would take notes from everything and then I would go ahead and read all the passages, what was leading up to the passage, what followed the
Goodness
passage.
Gracious.
And And after it was all done, I would put down my notes, and then I would type them up.
Wow.
And I bought a book by Michael Rydelnik. I don't know if you know who he is. He is a resident Jewish pastor at Moody.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And he wrote a book called The 50 Most Asked Questions in the Bible.
Okay.
And then he would give his answer and bring in Judaism as Christ being a Jew and how it relates to the New Testament. And so in my notes and everything else, at the very end, I would say, now we have a bonus question.
Mm.
And the bonus question I'd pick out of one of Michael Rydelnik's, one of the 50 most frequently asked questions, and then I'd ask it to the group. And then after listening to everybody, then I would summarize what he said the answer was. And so it was really a lot of fun. And
that's the most thoughtful life group leadership I have ever heard. That is setting the bar real high.
I have every year a 5-inch three-ring notebook, and it's completely filled with all my notes. And and sometimes, you know, I always grade myself after each week, what went well, what didn't work, and everything else. And so I got better. It wasn't easy in the beginning, but I got better, and I think they enjoyed mixing it up a little bit. But introduced a lot of maps, drawings, kind of retracing Jesus's footsteps. So when we're talking about the Samaritans, the woman at the well, showing how he deviated off his path to go over just for that experience, and why that happened and everything else. But that's part of, you know, as giving more to God's word, the fulfillment I get from the knowledge of having done all that research. So I was the one that benefited from all that.
Totally. I heard, like, to draw people into that opportunity as well. Like, let somebody lead for a week because they're preparing to lead for the group is actually the greatest lesson versus being a participant. You know, you have a different opportunity there because you have that time to spend that. Just think about our pastors who do this every week to create the sermon. I would feel like I would take 6 months to, you know, create this opus.
I look at Jeff and I say, how does he do it? And he has a gift.
It is an anointing. Yeah. I would absolutely agree with that. Just like you have this anointing, I'm thinking about these skills that you're saying here. That is surely not how my husband and I led a life group. I will admit here to anybody who sat in our life group, you know that we were not typing up notes, creating maps and visuals and asking intentional questions. We were flying by the seat of our pants. But that's our gift.
It's can a be different spontaneous. Style. Everybody has. Yep.
Sure. Yep. But I so appreciate yours, and I'm sure that the people in your group were so blessed by that and felt the intentionality and the time investment that you gave because of your decision to activate in your retired years versus coasting and beaching and laking and all the other things that are, and that's all good too, like do all of it, but making sure that there's a balance, I'd say.
Right.
Awesome. Well, I feel like as the sage sitting before me, is there any final thought or thing you'd like to share with people who have heard your story here?
Well, I would say that, you know, I'm always available if they would ever like to reach out, and I, you know, would be happy if they, I don't know how they do that.
Yes, so we have an email address, unscripted@graceohio.org. So if anybody reaches out to that email address, we can get them in touch with you. I feel like you've shared so many things between mentorship, life group leadership, and a new community a process that we're developing right now with Jesus Community. So if someone's seeking community, somebody's seeking mentorship or getting involved in mentorship, sounds like great things to talk with you about. Is there anything else that you're thinking?
Just the simple fact that it's never too late.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that you know, and while it may seem daunting at the time, it's the best thing that you can ever do in a lifetime.
Mm.
The most important thing
it's
that you can do in a
lifetime. Only thing with an eternal impact.
Exactly.
Everything else fades away. Mm-hmm. All the financial help, that's great. It is sustaining temporarily. But the only thing that sustains us eternally is to share Christ and the hope in, found in his life and his death and resurrection. Oh, amen. All right, so we also have our unscripted worship playlist. Have you thought about it? Have you come up with a song? you know, you seem like a more of a thoughtful, pensive guy than an expressive worship guy, but still I'm sure there's a song in your soul to share with us.
I knew that you were going to ask that question, and I really don't. What I can say is I really love the band, and, you know, I admire how blessed we are to have so many gifted musicians.
Yes.
And it's entertaining to see the different ones. And one of them in particular are the drummers.
Yes.
And I remember there was a drummer once for Grace. She was a very young girl. Mm-hmm. And she seemed very timid. But boy, when you put her behind a set of drums, something changed in her personality. And I see her still at Grace, but she's gotten married and has kids now and everything else. But, and, you know, with Ezra and the others, I just am amazed at and the importance of the music being geared for younger people. I think that that's great. Mm-hmm. You know, having come from, let's say, for example, the chapel, which at the time was more formal with an orchestra and everything. The first time I came to Grace, I wore a suit and tie because that was always my normal attire all through my professional career. Talk about standing out when you walk in. I looked around and I said, I'm the only one here wearing a suit and tie.
The pastor's in flip-flops.
Yeah, he was. And I'm like, wow, I'm not sure about this church.
You know, wow.
And then, you know, the music was overwhelming and loud and everything else. But I listened to Jeff and was just kind of blown away and said, wow, what a great message, and understood. My wife wears earplugs, but you know, to me, I like the loud music. And
when you feel it in your chest.
Yeah, and I like the songs and the audience that it's geared towards. Mm-hmm. So, but I don't have a favorite song.
Mm-hmm. That's all right. The essence of worship sounds like your addition to this moment here is just that ability to immerse yourself into something that might not be comfortable initially. I know there's multiple people here that it's not their favorite part of this, and then there's people that that's what they come for, and eventually they hear Jesus, but they come for the music and everything in between. Yeah.
Awesome. It's the whole experience.
It is. And what the, again, that eternal purpose. Like, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? Well, I think when people find out the why of anything in life, but our music here at Grace to be geared toward that least reached population of that 24-year-old.
Right. Absolutely agree.
Has an absolute intent behind it so that more people can know Jesus earlier, younger, before.
You know, I often say that I have few regrets in life. My biggest regret was the fact that I didn't accept Christ sooner. Mm. And I look back and almost refer to those years as my lost years, the 30 years that I could have been serving Christ instead of doing good work, being a good guy, lots of integrity, but my heart hadn't accepted the commitment yet.
Yeah.
And you know, don't wait.
Yeah. Because he's there, he's beside you, he's nudging you. If you're hearing this, you know it, you feel it. And his hands are always open, he's always there at the door, ready. And it's us just to step into that and to take what we hear, what we learn, what someone has shared with us, and to just say yes, like you said about even doing this podcast. So just say yes, you figure out the rest later. Awesome. Well, thanks so much for sharing your story.
Well, thank you for inviting me.